18, and that's found on page 1214. That's 1214 in the Blue Bibles. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both flesh, water, and salt water flow through the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. First of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to start by looking away back to when I was a little kid and just tell you something my mother used to do. I think it was every other Thursday afternoon, she and some other ladies met with each other in each other's houses for tea. And it was ever so civilized. They sipped their tea and they had polite conversation and I think they enjoyed it. And one week, at one particular house, this lady invited her little son, I don't know, I think he was about four, in to meet all the ladies, and he sat himself down on the floor in front of this one particular woman and watched her drinking her tea. Every time she took a sip, he watched. And again. And eventually she couldn't stand it any longer, and she said to him, James, why are you watching me drinking my tea? And little James announced loud and clear, my mummy says, you drink like a fish. And there's no way back after that, is there? You can't undo it. You can't unsay it. That friendship just came to an end there and then. And that's what James is talking about here. James knows what words can do. James has a great deal to say to us about our tongues and what we do with our tongues. That's what we're looking at in James chapter 3. Words are powerful. And he starts off by talking about those who teach. In verse 1, not many of you should become teachers because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So teaching isn't something to be undertaken lightly. Probably there were people in the early church who were just dying to be teachers and maybe weren't the right people to do it. Maybe that's why James is right in this, that he warns about the responsibility that teaching brings. Someone has said, if my watch goes wrong, only I am late. But if the village clock goes wrong, the whole village is late. And I must say, I feel that very much as a pastor. It's the teaching of a church that largely determines the direction the church goes in. What we do is governed by what we believe. A false teacher in a church can wreck years of careful teaching and growth. It happens. And it's not just preachers. The same is true for teachers in Sunday school, teachers in Student Plus, Bible study leaders, home group leaders. In fact, for all of us, really, in all our interactions with each other, our tongues are a great responsibility. That's what we need to learn and take away with us this evening. Our tongues are a great responsibility. We need to take responsibility for what we say. Words are so powerful. Powerful for good, powerful for evil. You only have to look at history. Look at Hitler and his speeches in the 1930s, largely responsible for whipping up hatred against Jews. Or think of Churchill's speeches during the dark days of the Second World War, encouraging people. Words are hugely influential. Hugely influential. Our tongues aren't very big, but their influence is out of all proportion to their size. And James uses two pictures here to try and bring that home to us. So, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can turn the whole animal. So here's this big, powerful war horse or cart horse, and in its mouth is this tiny little metal thing. And with one tweak of the reins, the rider can turn the direction that the horse is going in. And then James's second illustration is a ship there in verse 4. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And we think of this huge ocean liner or battleship plowing through the waves, and the man at the helm just turns the wheel and the whole ship changes direction. That's what our tongues are like, says James. And he goes on, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Our tongues are powerful. Unkind words can end a relationship. A couple of words can change someone's life. Think of a bride at the altar. I do. Her life has changed. She's a married woman. Think of Alan Sugar and The Apprentice. You are fired. And they are. And everything is different. The tongue is such a little thing, but what disasters it can cause. Back in the very cold winter of 2009, the main water pipe into my house up in the attic froze and then it burst. And that little hole flooded my entire house. It was a nightmare. I've got it in my pocket here. You can probably see it right at the front. That tiny little hole, centimetre and a half, flooded my entire house. It took them 6 months to sort it out. It was a nightmare. That's what our tongues are like, says James. Hugely influential, out of all proportion to their size. They can be used for good. They can be used for evil. Our tongues are desperately dangerous. Desperately dangerous. Look at verse 5. James says, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Fires in the ancient world were very much feared. Houses were all made of wood. There was no such thing as fire brigades. In AD 64, large parts of Rome were burnt down, destroyed by fire. And James says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. Now, you can't have avoided seeing in the news this summer all the footage of the wildfires in California, and acres of land have been destroyed, and many houses burnt down, and some people killed. And mostly it's been set off by something trivial, a cigarette end or something. And in a few hours, devastation, loss of life. That's what our words are like, says James, unless we're very careful. The tongue also is a fire. It's easy to think that what you say doesn't matter. People say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But it's not true. Words do matter. Words can be so dangerous. Once you've said something, you've said it, haven't you? You can't take your words back. You can't unsay something. It's a bit like that poem by Fitzgerald. The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on. Not all thy piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it. It's done. It's said. You can't undo it. Once you've said something, there's no way back. My mummy says, you drink like a fish. Relationship at an end. A word spoken is heard for a moment in the ear, but its effect can last forever. Let's look at some wisdom from Proverbs. Here's Proverbs 12. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What we say matters. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A gossip separates close friends. Perhaps I didn't set out to ruin that relationship. I just didn't think before I opened my mouth. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. You can trash someone's reputation in a moment without even thinking about what you're doing. Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Desperately dangerous. You can wreck someone's life by cruel or heartless words. You can do it easily. You can do it in a moment. So we need to be asking ourselves, how carefully do we think before we speak? How often do you say something and then just wish so much that you hadn't and it's too late? What have you said in the last week that you now really wish you hadn't said? Perhaps we'd watch our tongues more carefully if we remember that our tongues can be instruments of evil. Look what James says, it's very striking. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Is James overstating his case, do you think? Well, I don't think so. A hasty word, a half-truth, innuendo, gossip, Satan will just jump at that. Satan just loves to use these things to disrupt relationships. Our tongues are desperately dangerous. And James goes on, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Our tongues are surprisingly difficult, surprisingly hard to control. A great responsibility, hugely influential, desperately dangerous. But what a problem we have with them. Surprisingly hard to control. Here's what you read away back in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make mankind in our image, says God, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. We men and women can rule over a whole zoo of creatures, but not over our own tongues. No human being can tame the tongue, says James. No human being. If you look back up to verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Now, only one person ever achieved that, and that was Jesus. And you know, if anyone had a right to shoot off his mouth, it was Jesus, God's Son. He perfectly honored the Father and was accused of blasphemy. He was innocent of any crime and was declared guilty. He was spat on and jeered in a mockery of a trial. If anyone could have had an excuse for losing it, it was Jesus. But even when he was about to die, he kept silent. Here's what Isaiah wrote, looking forward to Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He could control his tongue. He could keep his mouth shut. He could keep quiet. What a contrast to us so often. And you know, what we say with our tongues says a great deal about us. It's very revealing. What we say is very revealing. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. We praise God, and then we go and show contempt for those who have been made in God's image. That's double-mindedness, isn't it? Here are Christians sort of praising God out of one corner of their mouth and cursing God's children out of the other. And James says, verse 10, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Of course it shouldn't. Of course it shouldn't. Look at the natural world, says James. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Well, you don't need a degree in hydraulic engineering to answer that one. Verse 12, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Well, don't be silly. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Of course it can't. There's an ancient Indian proverb that says this: whatever you are overflowing with will spill out when you are bumped. And the picture is of a woman carrying an urn on her head filled to the brim with milk or water or whatever it may be. And this careless youth runs across her path and bumps into her, and there's a spillage of whatever she was carrying. What spills out of us in an unguarded moment, words we blurt out when we're caught off guard, that gives us a glimpse, gives everyone a glimpse of what's going on inside us. What we say betrays what we're like. What we say in an unguarded moment, caught off guard, just on the spur, tells people what we're like inside. That's why James is so concerned about our tongues. I wonder how you feel as you listen to James this evening. I wonder if you recognize yourself in any of this. I know I do. How vigilant we need to be in what we say. It said there was a young man who was sent to the philosopher Socrates to learn public speaking. And in being introduced to the great philosopher, he talked so incessantly that Socrates asked for double fees. Why charge me double? Asked the young man. And Socrates said, because I must teach you two sciences. The one, how to hold your tongue, and then secondly, how to speak. Abraham Lincoln once said, I'd rather keep silent and be thought a fool than speak out and remove all doubt. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us here. Our tongues are a great responsibility. Hugely influential, desperately dangerous, surprisingly hard to control, and they reveal double-mindedness. We need help, don't we? We need wisdom. We desperately need wisdom. We need wisdom from God. In particular, we need what James calls in verse 13 the humility that comes from wisdom. And James tells us in this little paragraph that there are two sorts of wisdom, and they couldn't be more different. There's earthly so-called wisdom, which James calls in verse 15 unspiritual and demonic. And then secondly, in verse 17, there's the wisdom which comes down from heaven. So look what James says this earthly wisdom is like: bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. This sort of wisdom, if you can call it wisdom, it's all about me. What do people think of me? Resenting people who look better than me. Grudging gifts and abilities that I don't have. And we have to keep remembering, James isn't writing to pagans here. James' letter is written to be read out in a church. He addresses this in verse 12 to my brothers and sisters. That should not be, he says. This is Christians. Is there envy and selfishness, selfish ambition among you as a body of God's people? Asked James, and the answer is yes. Yes, there is. That's why James is writing the letter. So we need to remember that Christians, we as Christians, are a bunch of saved sinners struggling with all sorts of sins and shortcomings. Is there envy, is there selfish ambition amongst us here at City? Well, of course there is. There is in every church. Think of those in the church James has already described earlier in the letter. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, he's been talking about double-mindedness. Those who look down on poor Christians. Maybe for us that might be Christians with little education. Those who read God's word and imagine Christianity is all about head knowledge and learning. And they're ahead of the game. No wonder James is concerned to see selfishness in the church. It's ungodly. When he talks in verse 14 here about envy, the word is zeal. It's the same word as jealousy. There's a right sort of zeal. We want what's rightfully ours. Bible tells us God is a jealous God. He won't share his glory with anyone else. But that's not what James is talking about here. This is envy in a bad sense. This is wanting what belongs to somebody else, what God has given somebody else, whether that's their good looks or their job or their husband or wife or their sporting ability or their popularity, whatever it is. They're brothers and sisters in the Christian family, but you resent what God has given them. Why? Well, because God hasn't given it to you. You're dissatisfied. God is not fair. You realize how serious it is to say that? Or to think it, or to feel it? God is not fair. God hasn't given me what I think I deserve. What am I saying? That there's something wrong with God? That there's something wrong with God's character? That I know better than God? God isn't fair. He hasn't given me what he's given another Christian, and I can't accept that, and I won't accept that, and I can't live with it. It's the very opposite of the royal law we saw back in chapter 2, verse 8, if you were here. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And then James says in verse 14, selfish ambition. It means rivalry, competing with each other, competing with other believers rather than serving alongside them, competing with them. Where does that end? Well, it ends in wrangling and quarreling and disunity. We need to remember that everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to everyone else who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in one family as Christians. And as soon as I want a special place, I just detonate that unity. We love talking, looking forward to the glories of heaven sometimes, I think. But just remember, we're going to spend eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to learn to love them in the here and now. Someone has cynically written, "To live above with saints we love, now that will be the glory. To live below with those we know, ah, that's another story." But listen, just take a look around the octagon this evening. If you're a Christian, you're going to spend eternity with everyone else in here who's a Christian, and everyone everywhere else who's a Christian. The problem here is pride. But James urges in verse 13 that Christians should be humble, the humility that comes from wisdom. Scriptures say we should compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as I start comparing myself to others, it condemns me to a sort of emotional roller coaster. Up to pride and down to despair and back up to pride. There's no stability, there's no confidence. We saw back in chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Heavenly Father. But this sort of wisdom doesn't come from God. James says in verse 15, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Earthly as opposed to godly. Nothing Christian about this sort of behavior. Unspiritual, the word means sensual, more like an animal cunning than wisdom. And James goes further and says it's demonic. Far from building the church up, it's an instrument of the devil in tearing down the church. See, Satan is always just waiting for any opportunity to wreck a church, and he'll use our words if we give him the chance. That's earthly wisdom. James doesn't pull his punches, does he? "Stop competing with each other," says James. This is not just about being nice. This is not just the icing on the cake for churches. This is centrally important. Envy and selfish ambition have no place in the church. Pecking orders and point scoring and backbiting. Where does it lead? Well, James tells us where it leads. Verse 16, "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Everyone wanting their own way in the church, their way of doing things, putting their area of ministry first, empire building. That's what goes on in the world. That's earthly wisdom. "Don't let worldliness into the church," says James. Someone has written, "The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it." Worldly wisdom. But the second sort of wisdom, more briefly, is verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven. And it's very different. What does James say about it? He says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. It's very different from the worldly wisdom, isn't it? Not proud but humble. Not self-centered but other-centered. And isn't that something we see something of when someone becomes a Christian? All of a sudden their self-centeredness starts to evaporate and they stop telling you about themselves and start asking you about yourself, and their sinful self-obsession starts to melt away. When James says in verse 13, he talks about who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good life It's not the usual word for good. It's a word that really means lovely, a lovely way of life, a life that's truly attractive. James says, are you wise? Are you truly wise? Then show it. Put it into practice by leading that sort of life, a lovely life. That includes your words, what you say, and everything else. The wisdom that comes from heaven is peace-loving. So James tells us to be considerate and submissive. And that means thinking about other people. Even as Christians, we struggle against self-centeredness, don't we? I know I do. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said, don't look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. For example, think of a church, not city, just think of a church with old people and young people in it who disagree about styles of music. The young people want lively music with guitars and drums. The old people want hymns with the piano or the organ. It's a common issue in churches. And if the Christians in that church have godly wisdom rather than earthly wisdom, it's going to look like this. The young Christians are going to say, let's have more old hymns because that's what the older people want. And the older Christians are saying, no, let's have the drums and the guitars. That's what the young people want. Not looking to their own interests, looking to the interests of others. I wonder if that's how you and I think. Not about music, just about everything. Putting others first. Or are we tempted to dig in our heels and want things our way? Well, James goes on in verse 17 and says, wisdom, godly wisdom, is full of mercy, not holding grudges, thinking the best to people, forgiving them when they mess up, impartial and sincere, the very opposite of double-mindedness. What you see is what you get. Well, let's read verse 17 again as we finish. Verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And as you read it, it's a description of the Lord Jesus, really, isn't it? Well, isn't it? Every aspect of God's character perfectly displayed in a human being. What we are aiming for, what God's turning us into. Some of you will be old enough to remember the old Polaroid cameras. You remember old Polaroid cameras? And you took your snap, and as you waited, it sort of pushed out this little blurred thing that developed in front of your eyes into the photograph. That's what our lives as Christians are to be like. Slowly but surely developing into a picture of Jesus, the image of Jesus coming into focus in our lives. What should I do if I'm a Christian and I don't see this in my life? What if I know my tongue betrays that again and again? What if I know I lack this sort of wisdom that James has been talking about? Well, James has told us what to do in his letter. He's told us back at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, here's what you should do. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I'm going to suggest we do that now together. Let's pray and ask God for wisdom. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our tongues, which are so easily out of control and so dangerous and damaging. Father, forgive us for thoughtless words and unkind words and gossip and slander and just doing damage with our tongues. Heavenly Father, you said if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask you or she should ask you, and you will give without finding fault. So, Lord, we come to you now and say, please give us godly wisdom. Please overcome our earthly wisdom. By your Holy Spirit, change us so that we're truly wise. Wise in what we say, wise in how we live, and truly your children in this world. Amen.